Okay, so let's continue here talking about spirit, soul, and body, who you are in Christ. And so let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just going to give you some of the verses that once I begin to get a little revelation about, man, there's a third part of me that's perfect that I can't see or feel. I just have to take it by faith through the Word. When I begin to start experiencing that, man, I just needed confirmation. And these are some of the verses that the Lord gave me that are just tremendous. There's literally hundreds of these. We're just picking out some of the main ones that the Lord has used to speak to me. Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that ye put on the new man," which remember 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new man." So this is talking about the part of you that's been born again, your spirit. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Boy, this is powerful. You were created. Again, every word here, I've meditated on this so much, I could preach an hour on every one of these words. But you were created righteous. You aren't becoming righteous. It's not something that you do. It's what you are. You were created that way. You aren't becoming a human being. You are a human being. You were born a human being. You were born again righteous. I've been in churches before where I've been in prayer meetings, you know, in the back room. They take the speaker in the back room and they pray for things. And I've been in there and people say, "Oh God, just make us righteous. Oh God, make us righteous," pleading with God. And I want to say, get born again. And you'll be born again righteous. You were created righteous. You aren't trying to become righteous. Now, there's people that struggle to understand this because they've been taught, they equate righteousness with your actions. There are two types of righteousness. I could minister for an hour on this point. I'm just going to have to say it and go on. Let me look at this in Romans chapter 10. This will make it very obvious. There are two types of righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." This makes it very clear. There's two types of righteousness. In your spirit, you are born again righteous. You know, we could spend a lot of time here trying to define what righteous is, but just a layman's definition, it's more detailed than this, but simple to help you understand. Righteous just means you're in right standing with God. You're in right standing with God. When you got born again, in your spirit, you were created righteous and truly holy, and it never fluctuates. I'm not going to be able to get to that in this lesson, but I will be showing you that your spirit is sealed and it never fluctuates. You are always righteous in your spirit, even if you sin in your physical body. You were created righteous and you remain righteous. Righteousness is not something that is subject to fluctuation. It's complete. Your spirit is as righteous and holy and pure as Jesus is. You are 100% holy. Notice also Ephesians 4:24 says, "Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness," implying that there is false holiness. You know what false holiness is? Wearing your hair up in a bun, taking off all of your jewelry, wearing your dress a certain length, and doing all and putting all the emphasis on the external. That's false holiness. It is a self-righteousness. And God does not relate to you based on your self-righteousness. Now, is this to say that, well, praise God, I'm righteous, so it doesn't matter how I live, how I dress, whatever I do? No, because there are two types of righteousness. You need a self-righteousness to be able to relate to people. If you go out of here and you just say, man, I found out that I'm the righteousness of God and it doesn't fluctuate, so I'm going to go rob a bank because I'm still righteous. You know what? It's true. Your spirit is still righteous. And as you sit in your prison cell, you will be the righteousness of God in your spirit. But there are consequences to the way you act. And if you don't maintain a self-righteousness, if you don't act right, the police will catch you. People will reject you. People will persecute you. You will suffer. There are consequences. So you need two types of righteousness. But you need to recognize that this self-righteousness, if you do the very best that you can, if you act as holy as you possibly can, it's not good enough for God. God does not deal with you based on your flesh. He deals with you based on your spirit. Again, this verse, I've quoted it already three or four times, but John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus spoke and said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must, not should. This isn't just the best way. You must worship him in spirit and in truth. You must approach him on the basis of what he's done in your spirit, who you are in Christ. What you've done in your flesh does not affect how God sees you, because God sees you in the spirit. But we don't only deal with God, you're dealing with people. If you go out and don't have a self-righteousness, and if you don't treat people right and do the right thing, you aren't going to have friends. You're going to suffer financially, emotionally. You're going to suffer, be put in jail. Your body, if you submit yourself to sickness and to Satan, he's going to come at you and you're going to suffer sickness and stuff. And the truth is that, you know what? You're still the righteousness of God and you're truly holy in your spirit. Although you have gone out and committed sexual sin and got AIDS and you've got sexually transmitted diseases, and the whole time your body's wasting away and you're in pain and you're dying, you're the righteousness of God in your spirit. But who wants to live that way? You need two types of righteousness. But this says that you were created righteous and true holy. So it's wrong to say, oh God, make me righteous. It's right to say, Father, thank you that I was created the righteousness of God, and help me to renew my mind. Give me a revelation. I can promise you that when you focus on who you are in Christ and you start thinking about, I'm holy and I'm righteous and I'm pure and I'm free from sin and I'm as holy as Jesus is. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When you start seeing yourself holy, then you'll start acting holy. But see, most Christians believe that if I'll act holy, then I'll become holy. And the problem with that is you're never going to be pure holiness in your actions. I don't care who you are, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. You know, I said this the opening rally, that if you came here looking for something wrong, we've got something for you. We are trying to do as good as we can. We are praying and doing everything we can to make this just a life-transforming experience for you, and we're doing everything we know. But you know what? We are not perfect. We are going to make a mistake. Something's not going to be right. And it doesn't surprise me when I mess up. It doesn't bless me. And I don't ignore it, and I don't just go on and keep doing something wrong. But when I mess up, it doesn't surprise me, because I'm, you know, in my natural self, I'm not redeemed. I've been purchased, but I'm not redeemed yet. And this body still makes mistakes, and I say some stupid things sometimes. I just wonder, why in the world did I say that? And you know, I just do, I'm not perfect, and I'm trying to follow the Lord and be better than I've ever been. And I'm not complacent. And I'm also not condemned, because I understand it's just my flesh and it's still in the process. And so when I mess up, it doesn't devastate me, because I know that in my spirit, I'm still righteous. I'm still holy. I'm still pure. Amen. You know, just last year, I did something. I forget now what it was, but I remember the thought process that I just thought, God, I've been seeking you with my whole heart for 49 years, and I'm still struggling with something. And I just thought, God, what is wrong with me? And you know what? I could have gotten discouraged if I'd have just stayed in the flesh. But what I did, I said, praise God that you are a spirit and you see me in the spirit. And I just started rejoicing in who I am in Christ, and I find my identity in Christ. But if I was to wait until I felt good about myself, until I got everything fixed, I'd never feel good about myself. And if I did feel good, it'd only take a few minutes for me to mess up and feel bad about it. It'd be very fragile. I'm telling you, it's just so much easier to find out who you are in Christ. You were created righteous and truly holy. You are as pure and holy in your spirit as you can get. And the only reason you act like the devil sometimes and get depressed and discouraged and mad is because you aren't focused on who you are. If you were, the what you behold is what you become. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. But there are many of you who now know that you aren't supposed to go out and do certain things, but you still see yourself as an old sinner saved by grace. But you see yourself as an old sinner. And so you just give partial resistance to the devil. And after a while, you give in because that's who you are. You're an old sinner. But man, when you see that, hey, I was an old sinner, but I got saved by grace and I am now the righteousness of God. I am truly holy in my spirit and that's who I am. And I'm in Christ and I'm not coming out. You get that kind of an attitude and it's not long until all of a sudden these things that used to bind you just fall apart. This is the reason, and I know somebody, don't even bother to come up and tell me all of this stuff because I've been through this 100 times before, amen. But this is the reason I don't like the 12-step programs of AA and Al-Anon and things like that. Now, I am not saying that they don't help some people. It's better help than no help. And I bet you there's people right in this room that have been helped through Alcoholic Anonymous, Al-Anon, or something like that. I'm not saying that they are of no use, but the reason I don't like them is because I've been to those AA meetings with people that I was witnessing to and ministering. And you start by saying, hello, my name's Andrew. I've been a drunk for 20 years. I've been sober for 2 years. But what's wrong with that is they still see themselves as a drunk. You are a drunk, and you're just one drink away from being a drunk again. That is bondage. And it may be a better step than nothing. So don't come up and tell me about how awesome it was and how you love it and how I'm all wrong. I'd agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. I'm saying that it's better. Here's a better way of dealing with it is by becoming a new person in Christ, finding out who I am, and you focus on that, man, in Christ, I am not subject to alcoholism and drug addiction and all of this stuff. I'm a new person and I'm free, and you focus on that, and I guarantee you, you'll get free and you won't have the guilt and the condemnation that goes along with it. I've seen so many people that came out of these 12-step programs that they are no longer abusing the substance. They are clean, but they're still defeated in their mind. They're condemned. They see themselves as a drunk, as an alcoholic, as a doper, as whatever. And the truth is, when you get born again, you aren't that anymore. You're a new person. And I'm telling you, if you would just focus on who you are in Christ, it'll become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Amen. You know, people, they have these dogs that they keep in the house. I'm not against you keeping a dog in your house. But my dogs lived outside, even in this Colorado weather. They're dogs. They aren't people. And when it got really cold and it was life-threatening, we'd let them in on the tile and stuff. But anyway, my point is people keep their dogs in their house and they treat them like they're a little child. They talk to them. They call them names. And I go over to their house and their dog comes up and pees on my boot or something like this, or, you know, does something or sticks their nose someplace that they aren't supposed to go. And these people, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I've taught it better. Normally it's not like, and you say that somehow or another this dog shouldn't be doing all this stuff. And you know what I'll tell them? I say, they're a dog. That's what dogs do. Amen. Oh no, mine is trained that they only use this certain spot. You know what? You can train them and stuff, but if you leave them by themselves, be gone for a week or two. Come back and see how they behave. They're a dog. And I don't care if you clean them up and paint their toenails and put a bow in their hair, they're a dog. And the reason they act that way is because they are a dog. And you can call it whatever you want, but they're a dog, amen. They aren't a person. But see, when you get born again, you aren't a dog anymore. Amen. And now you change because you have a brand new nature, but you've got to renew your mind. It's not going to be automatic. It's as you think in your heart. If you see yourself as still an old dog, then you'll resist for a while. But after a while, I guarantee you, when nobody's looking, you're going to act like a dog. because that's who you believe you are. But you find out that I'm a new person in Christ and I'm created in righteousness and true holiness. And if that becomes reality to you and you see who you are in Christ, you'll quit acting like an old sinner, because you aren't an old sinner anymore. You were an old sinner, but you got saved by grace and you are now created in righteousness and true holiness. You're absolutely awesome. And some of you are sitting there thinking, well, you don't know what I do. I don't care what you do. If you are born again, I'm telling you who you are in your spirit. And if you could get beyond what you have done and your mistakes and all the things you're doing, and if you would see who you are in Christ, it would wind up being reflected in your life. You would change more accidentally than you ever have changed on purpose before trying to make yourself change. Just start rejoicing in the fact that you're forgiven and that God loves you. And I guarantee you, it'll go to changing your behavior. You were created in righteousness and true holiness. That is now your nature. If you were left to nothing but your new nature, if you could somehow or another been born again when you were born physically, and if you never grew up in a fallen world, and if you never were taught the wrong stuff and never all of that, you would just naturally live a holy life, because that's who you are at your core. There's some of you right now that this is just like tilt. It's like you're overloaded. You're blowing a fuse because your whole identity is, oh, you don't understand. I've been a murderer, a rapist. I've been a drunk. I've been a drug addict. I've been a homosexual. I've been whatever. And you, that's your identity. And that's the reason that you're still tempted, is because you see that that's who you are. You aren't that anymore. You're a brand new person. You are a changed person. Do you know the Apostle Paul, when he stood in front of Felix and he gave a defense, he says, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the Pharisees slapped him on the face. How dare you say such a thing? This was a guy who killed Christians. He murdered people for a living. He was full of hate. And yet he said, I've lived in all good conscience. Some people say, well, he lied. No, he was a new creature. And he had his mind so much renewed that even though he had murdered Christians, he didn't just murder people, he murdered people who loved God, people who were standing for the Lord. He could stand before God and says, man, I've lived in all good conscience before God. There's some of you that could never say that because you haven't changed your identity. You are still walking by who you are in the flesh. You are letting your feelings, your emotions, your past, your history define you. I'm telling you, you are a new person in Christ. In the Bible, people, when they got born again, they changed their names. I think that's significant because it made such an identity different that they weren't that old person anymore. Saul became Paul. People change their names because that's how radically their transformation was. A lot of Christians, you can't tell any difference. And you know, I know that God sometimes has us minister to certain groups of people, and so you can go in and identify with them and stuff like that. But I'm saying, you know what? You shouldn't be identified by just the way that you look and immediately be put into a group. You ought to be a brand new person when you get born again. There ought to be a total transformation that affects the outside. It starts on the inside. But it'll change the way you think. That'll change the way you dress. It changes the way you talk. It changes the way you act. There ought to be a total transformation. You were created in righteousness and true holiness. Look at this verse over in first. I'll just quote these things. I got so many scriptures to go through. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, speaking of Jesus, so are we in this world. It didn't say, so are we going to be in the next world. So are we in this world. How do you understand that? If all you are is carnal, and if all you do is think on the physical and the emotional realm, are you deceived enough to think that you in your body are like Jesus? Do you always act like Jesus? Are you as loving as Jesus? Are you as kind as Jesus? Are you as powerful as Jesus in your body and in all of these things? Absolutely not. There's not a one of us in here that can say that in your body you're exactly like Jesus. Jesus now has a glorified body, and he could zip from place to place. He could appear in a room when the windows and the doors were locked. You can't do that. You and your body are not like Jesus. And in your emotions, you are not like Jesus. You may be more like Jesus than you were before you got born again. You may be improving dramatically, but I can guarantee you not every thought in you is 100% pure. Not every desire that you have is 100% pure. You don't know all things as also you are known, which Jesus does. It's not talking about your body. It's not talking about your soul. The only way to understand 1 John 4:17 is to say that in my spirit, as Jesus is, so am I in this world. Your spirit is as pure and holy as Jesus. Your spirit would no more lust for anything than Jesus would lust for anything. If you've got ungodly lust and desires, it's not Jesus. It's not your spirit. Your spirit is perfect. So anytime you have some emotion or some desire or things that aren't like Jesus, you're in the flesh. You're living in your old self. You are letting the way that you were taught dominate you instead of the new man dominate you. I know some of you right now, this is hard for people to grasp because you've spent 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever, saying this is who I am, defining who you are, and all of a sudden I'm saying that you're somebody that you don't know. And it's hard on people. I had a guy in Chicago who was a friend of mine, and he was raised in a home where his parents were alcoholics and they stayed drunk all of the time. And so anyway, he wouldn't go to school. And he didn't have any clothes. His parents didn't take care of him and didn't feed him. He was malnourished and all kinds of things. And so he just would run around in his underwear, sometimes nothing on because he had no clothes. So the government people would come and get him and they'd give him some clothes and send him to school, and he'd go to school for a week or something, but his parents wouldn't wash their clothes. And so within a short period of time, he was back. And so anyway, he didn't really go to school. He didn't have friends. He was a doper by the time he was 10 years old. He stayed drunk and high all of the time. And so anyway, he finally fried his brain and he was in a mental ward and he was making little tiles, gluing things together to keep him busy. And I mean, he was out of it. And somebody came in and shared the gospel, and this guy got born again. And he was instantly healed. And his mind was restored. But he didn't have a history. He was drunk or high his whole life. He didn't know who he was. He didn't have a personality. So he didn't know what he was supposed to be. He didn't have a history. He didn't have anything that he went back to who he was. He was drunk or high the whole time. And so the guy that led him to the Lord, he says, "What do I do? Who am I?" And he says, "You're a new person in Christ." And he says, "Well, what's that like?" And he said, "Just take the Bible and read about Jesus. And whatever Jesus is, that's who you are in your spirit." So this guy, he had no personality. He had no history. He didn't have any memories. He just started reading about Jesus, and whatever Jesus did, that's who he said he was. And when I first met this guy, I told Jamie, I said, "You keep your hand on your wallet." I said, "This guy's too nice. He's too kind." I said, "He's up to something. He's conning me. He's going to take advantage of us." I said, "Nobody is this nice." And after he had bought me a dozen cars and had given me probably $250,000 and everything else, and I realized he was never going to get out of me what he had given to me, I finally had to realize, you know what, this guy's just different. And he had an advantage because he didn't have his old self that he had to honor and be like. He didn't have an old self. He got born again and he just became a new person and started being like Jesus and just loving people and being kind and saying good things to people. Would to God every one of us could lose our mind and just start all over with a new mind. But there are some of you that you've been depressed and discouraged and morose and sad and bitter and hurt for so long. It's who you are. And you see life through that glass. And everything, you just distrust everybody and all of these kind of things. Man, You are a brand new person in Christ. You are exactly identical to Jesus, as Jesus is right this moment. That's the way that you are in your spirit. Would to God you could just start acting like it and say, this is who I am. Jesus turned around to the people that were crucifying him and said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And he loved them and he forgave them. But you, well, that's not who I have a type A personality. And I'm just an outspoken person. My family, we just say what we... Well, you're just wrong. Amen? I don't care how long you've been this way. And I don't care if everybody in your family is that way. Don't blame it on your genes. Don't blame it on type A personality. I'm a prophet motivation. You're just carnals what you are. Amen? Quit being that way and find out that you're a new person in Christ. And I'm going to love you. And I don't care if you spit on me. I'm going to love you. I'm going to turn the other cheek. You can't make me mad at you. And I know I'm not like that. Yes, you are in your spirit. Your flesh isn't like that, and you're holding on to that identity and who you are. You need to become a new person. I've had people spit in my face. I've had people spit wads of chewing tobacco in my face. I've been kidnapped. I've been threatened to be killed. And I've forgiven every one of them, and I walk in love. And I'm not saying I do everything perfectly, but I'm telling you, I'm doing it better than Andy would have done it. I'm acting like a new person, and I'm seeing God turn people's lives around, change people. You can do it. That's who you are. And if you say, well, that's just not my personality, well, then get rid of that personality and become the new person that you are in Christ. Change your personality. Somebody, well, I just can't do it. This is the reason that I don't like these personality profiles. You know, the very first year that we had the Bible college, the lady who her husband ran the school, she gave personality profiles to everybody to find out what your giftings were. And I'm not 100% against them, but the thing I don't like about them is it's a snapshot of your flesh where you are right now. I've taken two or three of those things, and I tell you, it's scary when I read what they say my personality is like, because it's like somebody who's following me around. They are accurate, but they are only measuring my flesh, and they don't tell you who you are in Christ, and they buttonhole you and say, this is who you are and you can't change. No, that may be a snapshot of who you are at this moment, but that's not true of who you can become, and it's not a reflection of who you are in Christ. But they can tell you whether you're an introvert or an extrovert right now. But I can guarantee you in your spirit, there is no fear and there is no introvertedness in your spirit and stuff. And the more you renew your mind, I was an extreme introvert. I couldn't look at a person in the face and talk to them. And now I talk to millions and millions of people every single day on television. I couldn't do that before. I've changed. I'm not bound by that. Some people, oh no, this is just my personality. No, that's just your flesh. And that's the way that you have let the world and problems and the things that you've had mold you into being. And you may know who you are in the flesh very well, but you don't know who you are in the spirit. In the spirit, you're identical to Jesus. Do you think Jesus would act the way you're acting? Do you think Jesus would be depressed the way you're depressed? Do you think he would be fearful the way you're fearful? Do you think he'd be poor the way you're poor? Do you think he'd be sick the way you're sick? You know what? If you could say yes to any of this stuff, something's wrong with you. Jesus is just awesome. And you are awesome in your spirit. And you aren't a little baby spirit growing up to become this. This is who you are. Your spirit is full grown. Jesus isn't immature right now growing. He is complete, and you are complete in him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You are complete in him. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. You are perfect. Your spirit is already mature. You've already got full faith. People say, well, I'm just trying to grow my faith and stuff. Your faith is already perfect. It's your brain that doesn't understand how faith works. So in a sense, you can say that you are increasing faith or something. I hadn't got time to turn over to these verses, but Luke chapter 17, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, be thou planted into the sea, and it would obey you. He, in a sense, was saying, look, guys, you don't need more faith. You need to use what you've got. And then he gave an example of a person that has a slave. He says, do you let your slave just come in and tell him, oh, you've been working hard all day, go serve yourself, I can take care of myself. He says, no, you tell the slave, you take care of me first, and then you go take care of yourself. In other words, he's saying you aren't using what you've got. You've already got faith. You don't need more faith, but you do need to learn how to use faith. You can increase in faith in the sense that you can increase the amount of faith that you're using, but your spirit already has the faith of the Son of God in it. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The last part of that verse says that we're supposed to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The King James says the measure of faith. The nearly inspired version says a measure of faith. And some of the others, I'm not against your version, but I'm just saying it is the faith of God. You were given the faith of the Son of God, not just faith in the Son of God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, we are justified by the faith of the Son of God, not justified by faith in the Son of God, but we are justified by the faith of the Son of God. Paul said this in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. If there's only one measure of faith, the measure of faith, and if we are justified by the faith of the Son of God, and if Paul had the faith of the Son of God, well, then that means I've got the faith of the Son of God. You got the faith of the Son of God. You don't have a faith problem. You got a knowledge problem. You don't know what you've got. You don't know how faith works. And yet the body of Christ as a whole is, oh God, just give me more faith. Oh God, give me healing. Oh God, give me joy. Oh God, give me peace. The whole body of Christ is begging God to do something. They believe God can do anything, but that He has done nothing. And the whole Christian world is trying to get God to do something that the Bible says He's already done. You've already got everything in your spirit. Your spirit is as perfect and pure as it will ever be. It'll never get any better. It's already got the mind of Christ. It's got the faith of Christ. It's got everything. As Jesus is, so are you in your spirit. And the only thing left to do is to renew this little peanut-sized brain so that we could start thinking and believing that what we have. You get your soul and your body in agreement. I mean, your soul and your spirit in agreement. The body has no choice but to obey. Two against one. And you'll walk in the health, the joy, the peace, the prosperity, the anointing of Jesus. But you got to renew your mind. You are as Jesus is. You aren't becoming as Jesus is. In your flesh, you're becoming as Jesus is. But in your spirit, it's already perfect. It's already pure. It's already got everything. You don't need anything. You just need a revelation of what you've already got. And this is what changed my life. I had that experience with the Lord March the 23rd, 1968. And it was around 1971 or 72 when I finally started understanding the things that I'm telling you. And during those 2 or 3 years, I was desperate to get back into the joy of the Lord. And oh God, and I believed He was real. I had tasted and I knew that He was real, but I believed it was all out there. And God, what do I have to do to get You to do something? I begged, I pled, I fasted, nearly killed myself fasting. And I did all kinds of things. And this was such a revelation that I've already got everything I was trying to get. It was already there, and I just didn't know what I had. It wasn't a matter of getting God to do something. He had anticipated everything I would ever need. He gave me everything I would ever need in all of my life. All of the money and all of the buildings and everything we're doing, I had it when I was born again at 8 years old. It was all on the inside of me. I didn't have to grow it, mature it, earn it. God gave me everything I needed. And all I needed to do was just discover what I had and renew my mind and change my identity to who I am in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And the word one there in the Greek is the Greek word hes, H-E-I-S. And it means a singular one to the exclusion of another. In other words, I'm not one with God in the sense that I'm similar to Him. I'm not one in the sense that He's mature and I'm a little baby and I'm growing and I have the potential to grow and be like Him. It means I am identical to Him. I'm identical. It's not like He's up here and I'm down here. In my spirit is identical to Him. It's not similar to Him. It's identical to Him. Matter of fact, the Spirit, the Scripture says that He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I believe that's Galatians 4:4, something like that. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. When you got born again, God took out of you that sinful nature and placed within you a godly nature. This is another thing I hadn't got time to explain. I'm not even sure if I'll get to it in this series or not, but you don't have your old nature plus your new nature. You are not schizophrenic. You don't have two natures. You've got one nature. Your old man is gone. It doesn't exist. You have a new man. And somebody's saying, oh, wait a minute, man. I can guarantee you I've still got that old man hanging around. I have the lust. What happened, this spirit that drove you to this is gone, but your mind was programmed by the old man. Your mind was taught to be selfish, taught to feel inferior, taught to be angry and bitter, taught that you're a type A personality, taught that this is just the way that we are. And your mind is like a computer. It'll continue to function the way it was programmed until you reprogram it. That's the reason the Bible says be transformed by the renewing, by the reprogramming of your mind. When you change the way you think, you'll find out that your nature now is no longer evil. It's only good. You've got a godly nature on the inside of you now. And the only reason you still function ungodly is because you haven't renewed your mind. You still see yourself as an old sinner saved by grace. You know, when I was a kid, I don't know if everybody had this problem, but when I was a kid, I had a real problem buttoning my shirt. I remember my dad. I don't even know how old I was, 5 or 6 or something. And he just sat me down and he says, you are going to learn how to button your shirt, because I would button it wrong every single time. And I remember my dad making me learn how to button my shirt. So my point in making this, in saying this, is that it didn't come natural. By nature, I didn't just button my shirt right. But you know what? I buttoned my shirt right today, and I don't even remember doing it. But I know I did it because Jamie didn't dress me, so I had to have done this. And I just do it, and it's like it's my nature. It happens automatically, but I can guarantee you it wasn't my nature. It was an acquired trait. I have done it so many times that I can button my shirt now without a problem. And so some of you think, but oh, this is just the way I am. No, it's an acquired trait. You were taught to be mean and selfish and depressed and fearful and discouraged. There's some of you that have phobias about things. You know, people that fear spiders. And again, I'm not saying you have to like them. But when you just freak, that's an acquired trait. That's your old man that taught you to be that way. And you think, oh, no, that's just the way I am. No, you were trained to be that way, and you can retrain yourself. I had a sister-in-law that when she was in high school, she had a fear of snakes and slugs. One time she stepped on a slug barefoot, and she threw up for 3 days. It just... But anyway, she had this fear of snakes, and people knew it. And so she was at the library in high school, and she was turned around talking to somebody, and these boys put a magazine on in front of her that had a 2-page spread of a rattlesnake striking. And so she was turning around, and when she turned back around, she put her hand on that magazine, and when she saw it, she screamed, knocked the table over, and passed out. And people think, well, that's just the way she is. No, that was an acquired trait. But you know what? There's people that embrace this. And even though now that you're a Christian and it says, man, perfect love cast out fear. You've applied that maybe to your relationship with God or maybe in some area. But you just allow phobias and things to go on and you think, this is who I am. No, that's your flesh. And that's the way your flesh responded to the old man and to the fears and to stuff like this. But I'm telling you, in Christ, you're fearless. You don't have to be afraid of heights. You don't have to be afraid of flying in planes. You don't have to be afraid of snakes and slugs. Now, again, that doesn't mean you cozy up to them and get bit by one. But I'm saying you don't have to be petrified and terrified. And there's people that just allow all of this stuff because you haven't renewed your mind and you don't see who you are in Christ. Amen. I know some of you think, man, you're just stripping all of my identity away. Absolutely, amen. I'm trying to get you to where you don't have an identity outside of Christ, that you'd be just like Jesus. Because in your spirit, you are just like Jesus. In your spirit, you're perfect. Think what it would be like if your mate, if your fellow students, if your friends only knew Jesus. If you just acted like Jesus, think how that would affect things. If you didn't lose your temper, if you didn't get discouraged and mope around. And I'm going to, you know, I'm just trying to make applications to let you see what I'm saying. I'm not against anybody. Don't get mad at me. But you know what? There's some of you women that justify being like the devil 2 days a month. You don't have to be that way. You can be healed of this. That's the flesh. Oh no, this is just physical, natural. That's not true. I've had friends who are doctors and you know they talk about PMS and stuff. And I've had friends who are doctors and say there's less than 5% of the women that physically have it, but there's about 90% of the women that claim it. You use it as an excuse for you acting like the devil. I'm depressed and discouraged. Get over it. I had a woman right here in Green Mountain Falls that I went to church with that 2 weeks out of the month, she had to stay in bed. She was in so much pain and everything. And I said this stuff, this has been 30 years ago. And she came up to me hot. Boy, she was upset. And I, anyway, talked to her and explained it. And you know what? She got healed. And I still see this woman. They come to meetings here every once in a while. And this woman, it's now been 25 or 30 years. She has never had another problem. She got healed. She got over it. I'm telling you, we have been so programmed. We have a million reasons why we are the way we are, but they're all excuses. I'm telling you, you're a new person in Christ, male or female. Doesn't matter what color you are. Quit wearing a chip on your shoulder. You're a new person in Christ. Quit having a victim mentality. You are the winner. I told you were a winner from the moment of conception. There was a million brothers and sisters fighting for your mother's egg and you won. You're a winner from the moment that you were conceived. And man, when you got born again, you're a totally brand new person and you need to start acting like a new person. You need to be different than a person who's dead. You're alive. They're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sin, and yet the average Christian acts just like a lost person. Have the same fears, same timidness, same shyness, same worries, same cares. You don't know who you are. You aren't focusing on who you are. I tell you, this has transformed my life. It has changed my life. And everything that God has done in my life came out of this revelation when I found out, man, I am Jesus on the inside. Somebody says, well, I'm not sure I have the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you say, well, I'm not sure I got Jesus, well, then you aren't born again. You ought to get born again. And the moment you get born again, you have the Spirit of His Son sent into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You are a brand new creature. You're a brand new creation. All of the limitations that are on your physical body and on your soul do not apply in your spirit. And to the degree that you can identify with who you are in Christ and walk in who you are in Christ and get rid of these physical and soulish limitations, to that degree you can experience this supernatural life that's in your spirit flowing out through your soul, taking away your negative emotions and feelings, flowing out through your body, healing cancer, healing any kind of disease. But it's all dependent on this valve right here, this brain, whether you see yourself as a new person or whether you continue to walk as just a mere human being. Man, that is awesome.
It is awesome. Amen.
You know, I've shared stuff with you that I dare to say that less than 1% of the body of Christ has ever heard, much less understood. And because of it, they go through life limping, embracing their hurts and pains, projecting these things, and just putting limits on God. You know, the second most important encounter with the Lord that I ever had was January the 31st, 2002. And it's a long story, but the Lord used Psalm 78:41 and said, in their hearts they turned back and they limited the Holy One of Israel. And God told me I was limiting Him by my small thinking. I was limiting Him by... And I wish I had time to share all this with you, but my ministry had doubled from 2000 till 2002. We were increasing at a rate. It was everything we could do to keep up with it. And God told me I was limiting Him by my small thinking. It wasn't small compared to most people, but compared to what God wanted me to do, it was limiting Him. And I made a decision. I was going to take the limits off. And it goes along with what I'm saying. I was looking at things in the natural realm, thinking, God, it costs so much money to go on television. It costs so much money to build these buildings. It costs so much money to do all of this. And I was just thinking small because I was thinking like a human being. And God says, you're limiting me. And I decided to take the limits off God. And did you know that our total income in 2001, right before the Lord showed me that in January, my total income was $2 million for a year. And you know what? That was great compared to where I'd come from. I was excited about that. Did you know in the last 15 years since I've taken the limits off, we're going to be over $70 million this year. And I need much more than that. We'll be over 100 and 150 and 200 million. And we're growing. And I mean, we had 28 employees January 2000. And two, now we have 650 employees. We were covering 3% of the U.S. population on television. Now we blanket the world. There's over 3.2 billion people that can watch my program. And on you could go. And you know what changed? God didn't change. It was me that changed when I quit thinking like just a man and started saying, God, there's no limits on you. I have limited you. And I begin to start dreaming bigger. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we're the ones that limit God. You limit God when you say, but this is who I am. I'm a hick from Texas. How could God ever use me? That puts limitations on God. When you say, but you know, I've never been good in this, that puts limitations on God. God's not asking you to do it. He's just asking you to be the vessel and let Him flow through you. You limit God, and we need to change this identity. You need to find out who you are in the Spirit. Every one of you are awesome. You know, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It didn't say the glory which shall be revealed to us. The glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says we have been called to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not out there. It's in us. And someday we're going to stand before God. And when we know all things, even as also we are known, and we see things from God's standpoint, we're going to look back at the way we suffered with sickness, poverty, depression, discouragement, fear, how we were intimidated by the devil and on and on. And when we see the glory that was in us throughout the entire life on earth, there's going to be weeping and wailing of gnashing of teeth. It's not going to be because, you know, what some people envision. It's going to be when we see that I let the devil terrorize me. I limped through life sick. I had to do without, and I did all of this, and the whole time I had the raising from the dead power on the inside of me. There's going to be tears. And God's going to have to wipe the tears from our eyes. Not because we just barely limped into heaven and made it. No, it's going to be when we see that what we had and how we didn't use it, man, it's going to take God to supernaturally wipe away the tears and make it so that we'll enjoy heaven, because there's going to be a lot of people shocked. Brothers and sisters, there's no weapon formed against you that has a chance of prospering unless you believe that it does unless you empower the devil. You already are complete. As Jesus is, so are you. You got everything that he's got. The problem is we don't know what we've got. We got to renew our mind. That's why God brought you to Bible college, to teach you who you are. And I'm telling you, this isn't the kind of message that you just say, amen, got it. You're going to spend the rest of your life changing your focus from who you think you are and what you feel and what the doctor tells you and what the dentist tells you and what all this to what God says. But it's worth the effort, amen. Praise God. You're dismissed.